Before I start, Steve, I was just struck how very good you are with babies. Did you notice how good it was? It was just like kind of, when I used to do it, I was like at a rugby ball. I was about to kind of pass the thing. So absolutely extraordinary. Well done, Steve. Very good. And I come back here after all this time, and I think it's a little bit unfair to get a passage quite as tricky as this one, but I'm going to try. You know, it reminds me of the time when I was a curate here, and Steve asked me to preach on wives obey your husbands, and that was equally tricky. But we'll give it a go, and I really, really hope that we're going to get something out of it, and to give you something encouraging, really encouraging, to take away with you during the week that follows. It's absolutely magnificent to be back. You don't realize how much you miss something, actually, sometimes, until you come back to it. You don't realize how much you miss the people until you come back and see them again. And it's so wonderful to be here. When you're in the middle of something, you don't really know what's happening. So there's a story that if you peg a frog, it's a really inappropriate example, by the way. I don't know why I'm saying this. If you take a frog and you put it into some cold water and slowly boil it up, don't do it at home, friends. Right? The frog doesn't know. And it's a bit like when you're in a church and it's beginning to become something really, really special. You don't know. And coming back to this church after all this time, my word, you know, you're in something really, really special. You're in a season, I'm sure, of God's intense blessing. You've got the most fabulous, you know this, leadership team here. And I just say this to you, enjoy it. You know, I've now been in two other churches in the Church of England, and I say, enjoy it, because you've really got something. So it's great to be back, it really is. When I read the Bible, with the best will in the world, sometimes it's tough. You know, the way it's written, there are repetitions, there are stuff that make it quite hard to read. And I think, if any of you here read the Message version of the Bible? Anyone? A few of you, right. The Message is a paraphrase. And what happened was Eugene Peterson, who is a poet who wrote the Message, was reading the letters of Paul, and he wondered to himself, why are these so difficult? When they were written, first of all, they would be like reading the sun. They were really clear, punchy stuff. And yet, through a process of translation and cultural change, the letters are really hard sometimes for us to read. So he wrote the Message to try and re-energize them. So we read them again like the original people read them. And I'm going to have a little go at paraphrasing the passage that we've just had. I've put it into my own words. I don't claim it's 100% accurate, but it was a way of helping me. And anyone can do this, of helping me understand what it was really going on about, what Jesus meant. So here it goes. If you're a student or a follower, you don't have to be more brilliant than the person you're following, just to be a bit more like them. Indeed, followers reflect the attitude and actions of any leader. So if your leader is the devil, then the followers can sometimes be even more devilish than the head honcho. So don't be afraid. You've got me as your leader. And if you feel a bit confused by what's going on now, don't worry. Everything will become clear. When you've got my truth, you won't need to be afraid to go and tell everyone about me. Some people will hate you. You'll be persecuted. They may try to kill you. But even if they kill your body, they can't kill your eternal and beautiful soul. But in a way, opponents here are not anywhere near as dangerous as the devil. He's the most dangerous adversary you've got. God's here to protect you. He even protects simple little sparrows that are sold for next to nothing at the market. Because God knows even the hairs on your head, and he loves you even more than the sparrows. So speak up. Tell people about me. And I will speak up for you before my Father don't disown me. Not because of me, but for your benefit and your flourishing. I know that I'll be divisive. I'm not just the Prince of Peace, and families will fall out over who I am. You love your parents, you love your children, of course, but that love is nothing compared to the love I have for you and you can have for me. So don't idolize your children. Don't idolize their achievements. Get it into perspective. If you don't have a level of sacrifice, taking up your cross, then you may need to think again about what your faith is all about. It's pretty challenging, isn't it? Can't just be me that finds that a very challenging kind of message. So much for the people who say that faith is about blind faith, that you don't need your mind to be a Christian. I think that my faith is based solidly on my intellect as well as on my heart. And I know that being a Christian is the most respectable and sensible intellectual response to the world that we live in. During the terrible fire, I went up on the first day and I had the great honour and privilege of being sent through right to the foot of the tower to be with the firefighters. It was the most difficult experience I think I've had. And I was over there talking to one of the firefighters, and an old, tough old police inspector came up to me and he said, "Father," he said, "I'm not really a believer," he said, "but we're so happy to have you all here." He said, "Where's Richard Dawkins on a night like tonight?" Yeah? Didn't see many radical humanists up there. Didn't see many radical atheists up there. What I saw was people of faith responding. People whose minds and hearts have been switched on to God. So this passage is about what our priorities are. I want to unpack four themes. Each of them might strike you. One might be something you take home with you. The first one is, we are called to reflect Jesus. Now, when I was young, my father was my hero. I absolutely idolized the man. I idolized everything about him. And then I went through that typical life cycle. I went from idolizing to realizing that my idol had feet of clay. And then some mature reflecting on my dad and loving him warts and all. Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant that I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." And, you know, I still love my dad. I miss my father. But, you know, I've got an even better role model. And that's Jesus. Interestingly, my own father had him as his role model as well. So no human, no individual can ever live up to the things we project onto them. Our bosses are never going to be perfect. Our partners, our children, and our priests are just regular people, warts and all. But Jesus says, be a little bit more like me. And for most of us, that seems a pretty tough challenge in the hurly-burly of everyday life, doesn't it? But he doesn't say, be me. He says, be a bit more like me. And that gives me a bit of hope. It's not a call to get anxious or downcast or to beat yourself up because you've somehow not had a perfect day. The call is to be a bit more like Jesus. And the call actually, if you read it carefully, is more about the church than the person. The call is that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the fantastic church, is called to be much more like Jesus. And I think, as an outsider, looking at your priorities, looking at what you're doing, I think you've answered that call. And I really just encourage you to keep going and be bold and don't give up. Go for it. The second theme is don't be afraid. You won't be loved by everyone. I wonder if you're a bit like me. You know, I like to be liked. I'm uncomfortable, actually, if I feel that people are against me. Most of us here are gentle souls. The hallmark of the kind of liberal, metropolitan, middle-class life is getting on with folk. We kind of pride ourselves that if the world was full of folk a bit more like us, there wouldn't be any wars. Yeah, we'd never fall out with people, and we'd all get on swimmingly. Nothing wrong with that. But the call is that we cannot please all of the people all of the time. I was very struck by Tim Farron and his resignation. I won't get into great detail about it now. Very, very struck by that. That really made me wonder, you know, about witnessing in our own lives to Jesus. And I suppose what I have to say is, and what I think, is maybe if we're so meek and mild, I ask myself, I'm not doing this as a challenge to you, what difference do I really make? It's a tough one, but it seems to be there in Scripture, so I offer that to you as something to think about. Third point. Jesus says, put me first and speak up. And look in your own life for examples of when you might be kind of putting other things in front of you. And again, I thought, well, you know, where might I be doing that? Where am I putting these kind of, you might call them idols, idolatry? And I wonder if the thing for me, and it may be for you, is we kind of idolize our children. We put them at the center of everything that we do. We revel, don't we, in their achievements. And they seem, as they are, utter miracles. But I wonder if sometimes we fall into a kind of idolization of family life first. Nothing wrong with family life. It's wonderful. I'm going to say it's just about priorities. You know when you get those Christmas round robins? Have you ever received one of those? That has a catch-up of the family. If you were an alien and you got one of those, you'd be saying, what a happy planet that is. It's an extraordinary planet. The family's all got on perfectly. Everyone achieves extraordinary things. Isn't it wonderful? I probably should have written one that said, had a horrible year, all went pear-shaped, and the kids got on my nerves. That would have been a bit more realistic, wouldn't it? Sorry, Lucy. I apologize. All I'm saying is this, is that what Jesus calls us to, he says, get your relationship with me right first, and then the family stuff will all fall into place. It'll be even better. And I think that's absolutely true. If I can be a bit more like Jesus, I'll be a way better father, a way better friend, a way better son. And I just offer that as a thought. You know, if you just to reorientate yourself a bit and just have a bit more time with God, because it will make family life better. Finally, one of the lines that I've always loved and I've thought about and I've wondered about what it might mean is pick up your cross and follow me. And I've often wondered, what can that possibly mean? And I think this is how I got an answer, and it's something that happened to me. I was studying a thing called Christian apologetics. It's a horrible mouthful, but it basically just means reasons to believe, kind of intellectual, solid reasons to believe in God. And I had a year studying that. It was wonderful. And one of the things on the course was to go on a trip to Lancaster University, a student mission. And I asked for special dispensation not to go because I felt I was just too old. I was the oldest person on the course. I didn't fancy going up there. I didn't want to sleep on the floor in someone's room. It's how tremendously flimsy I am. But anyway, I didn't want that. And I just thought, you know, let all the youngsters go and talk to youngsters, and it'd be much better than having some old person like me there, you know. And I was persuaded to go. And I got there, and I was staying with this lovely fella, and he was very nice. He slept on the floor, and I slept in his bed. Bless him. I think he took pity on me, you know. And I so didn't want to be there. And we got talking. It was quite late. And he said, do you know, Steve, he said, I don't feel I'm a decent Christian. I don't feel I can do anything. He said, I've been suffering from depression for a number of years. And, you know, I'm just so wretched. I'm just so bad. There's loads of other Christians out there who are happy and are living the life. And I just think I need to get myself, I just feel like giving up. And the interesting thing was that I suffered from that terrible illness myself. There were no two better people to be sharing a room that night than he and I. Because I knew exactly what he was going through. I know how hard it is to get up in the morning. I know the courage, right, of simply being alive. Of moving your mouth into a smiling position when you don't feel it. And what we talked about was whether you need to be fixed in order to do God's work. And the more we thought about it, what came to us was, start now. Because, you know, my friend who I stayed with that night could have spent years and years trying to get to be a bit better, be a bit more like the shiny people he thought he saw around him. But actually, the humility and compassion in that man, because of what he'd suffered, made him a fantastic Christian. The fact that he could meet other people going through the same thing and say, you know what, God loves you. I stood in contact with him. Both of us took up our crosses and refused to give in. And if that's you today, I encourage you this. Throw yourself into this church. Don't worry if you're not perfectly fixed. If you're not perfectly there, inundate Steve and Caroline with requests to come and pray with them, because they're brilliant at that, you know. If you're feeling a bit bad, go and talk to them. And get yourself into the ministry. Pick up your cross, my friends. Whatever it might be, pick up your cross and follow the Lord. Amen.